quarter past 11. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's Monday morning, and my co-host, Mona Ibrahim Daya, is still out on a break after his nikah last weekend. And we will continue, inshallah al-Aziz, with the program. Nevertheless, we are speaking, because it's a Monday morning, as you know, on Monday we first have a discussion in an African country, learn about what is happening in our continent and learn about the different countries in our continent. And thereafter we speak about parenting. So today we are going on to a country that is very famous, very popular, very well known. And we have friends there as well. We're speaking about Kenya this morning, inshallah, as he's learning about the country of Kenya. Now, what is the country of Kenya? Officially known as the Republic of Kenya, or the Jamhuri ya Kenya. That's the Swahili name of Kenya. And it's one of the founding members of the East African Community, the EAC. The capital and largest city is Nairobi, and the territory lies on the equator, exactly on the equator. It overlies the East African Rift, covering a diverse and expansive terrain that extends roughly from Lake Victoria to Lake Turkana, which is formerly known as Lake Rudolph, and further southeast to the Indian Ocean. On the borders, it has Tanzania to the south, it has Uganda to the west, South Sudan to the northeast, Ethiopia to the north, and Somalia to the northeast. And Kenya is a huge country. It covers 581,000 approximately square kilometers. And it has a population of approximately 45 million people. Now, looking at the country of Kenya, as we know, that Kenya is very famous as a tourist destination as well. It has a warm and humid tropical climate because of being on the equator. It's a bit cool in the savannah grasslands around the capital city, Nairobi, and especially closer to Mount Kenya. And Mount Kenya has snow permanently on its peaks. Further inland is the Nyanza region, this hot and dry climate, and it becomes humid around Lake Victoria. And it's the largest tropical freshwater lake in the world. Tropical freshwater lake. It's absolutely beautiful and stunning lake there. And then you have forest hilly areas in the neighboring western region. That's the beauty of Kenya. Then Kenya is known for safaris, diverse climate, geography, the expanse of wildlife reserves, national parks. You have the east and west, Tsavo National Park, the Masai Mara. You have the Lake Nakuru National Park. You have the Aberdares National Park, and there are several World Heritage Sites, something like Lamu and numerous beaches, including Diani, Bamburi, Kilifi. There's international yachting competitions held there every year. Now, the Africa Great Lakes region, Kenya's part of the Great Lakes region, has been inhabited by humans since the what is known as the Lower Paleolithic period. So very, very early on in the existence of human beings. And by the first millennium, the Bantu expansion had reached the area from West Central Africa. The borders of the modern state comprise the crossroads of the Niger, Congo, Nilo-Saharan, and Afro-Asiatic areas of the continent. And that you have the many different linguistic groups, most major ethno-linguistic groups found in Africa have the Bantu and Nilotic populations. They're about 97% of the nation's residents. An European and Arab presence in coastal Mombasa dates to early modern period. The European exploration of the interior began in the 19th century. The British Empire established the East Africa Protectorate in 1895. And then in 1920, it became a Kenya colony. And then Kenya obtained independence in 1963. In 2010, there was a referendum, and they adopted a new constitution. And now there's 47 semi-autonomous counties that are governed by elected governors in Kenya. And the capital is the regional commercial hub, the largest GDP in East and Central Africa. And agriculture is a major employer of people, major part of the economy. Traditionally, they export tea and coffee. And more recently, they've started exporting fresh flowers to Europe. And the service industry is also a major economic driver. Kenya is a member of the East African Community Trading Bloc. And the Republic of Kenya is named after Mount Kenya. And the origin of the name Kenya is not clear, but it's perhaps linked to the Kikuyu, Embu, and Kamba words, Kirianga, or Kirienya, or Kenya, which means God's resting place in all three languages. And if so, the British may not so much have mispronounced it, Kenya, as misspelled it. Now, prehistoric volcanic eruptions of Mount Kenya, which is now extinct, may have resulted in its association with divinity and creation among the indigenous Bantu ethnic groups. The 19th century German explorer Johann Ludwig Krapf was staying with Bantu Kamba people when he first spotted the mountain. Asking the name of the mountain, he was told Kenya. And probably because the pattern of black rock and white snow on its peaks reminded them of feathers of the cock ostrich. And so he recorded the name as both Kenya and Kegnia. And then you have the beautiful Mount Kenya that is always visible, and it's quite common in tourism books, etc., when you're searching for Kenya. Now, looking at Kenya, there's many things to do to enjoy your time in Kenya. You can hand feed giraffes, you can adopt orphaned elephants, you can take breathtaking balloon safaris. There's a lot to do that you can enjoy in Kenya, and that you can really take pleasure in visiting the country. And then you look at the Lonely Planet website. What do they say about Kenya? They say that the description is vast savannas peppered with immense herds of wildlife, snow-capped mountains on the equator, traditional peoples who bring soul and color to the earth. Welcome to Kenya. This is what they say. People, the landscape that adds depth and resonance to Kenya's age-old stories. And then the Maasai, the Samburu, the Turkana, the Swahili, the Kikuyu. These are the people whose histories and daily struggles tell the story of a country and of a continent. The struggle to maintain traditions as the modern world crowds it. And then a writer called Anthony Hamm, what does he say about Kenya? He says, "Why I love Kenya. Kenya is where my love affair with Africa took hold and promised never to let go. Wildlife, big cats especially, and wilderness rank among the grand passions of my life. It was here that I saw my first lion on the march in Amboseli, my first cheetah on the hunt in Tsavo East, my first leopard on the kill in Tsavo West, and where I came so close to elephants, Taita Hills, and black rhinos in Lewa, that I could have reached out to touch them. This is the home of Maasai and Samburu friends who give me hope that the old ways can survive." Now, we have abundant wildlife in Kenya. Wildebeest and zebra migrating in their millions, the great predators of Africa following in their wake. Kenya is also home to the red elephants of Tsavo, to Amboseli elephant families in the shadow of Mount Kilimanjaro, and to the massed millions of pink flamingos stepping daintily through lake shallows. And then you have the home of conservation that is in Kenya. They were the first to use armed rangers to protect rhinos and elephants and stop the emptying of its wilderness, and it brought the wildlife back from the brink of extinction after the poaching holocaust of the 70s and 80s. More than that, in places like Laikipia and Masai Mara, private and community conservancies bring tourism together with community development and wildlife conservation in near-perfect marriage. In other words, if you want your visit to make a difference, Kenya is the right place to visit. So Kenya is absolutely beautiful, huge, vast savannas with wildebeest and zebra and all different types of wildlife to enjoy, to look at, and to spend your time looking at, taking a balloon safari over the Serengeti and the migration of the wildebeest, I think it would be something magical and something awe-inspiring indeed to visit. And that is one of the places that I definitely want to visit. And not by flight, I would like to travel there by car and visit Kenya one day, inshallah al-Aziz. And I'm sure there are, I have friends in Kenya as well. There's many Muslims there in Kenya. If you look at the religion of Islam, there's about 11.1% of the population of Kenya. It's about 4.3 million people in Kenya Muslim. And the coast is mostly populated by Kenya, by Muslims. Nairobi has several mosques and a notable Muslims, Muslim population. You have the majority are Sunni Muslim, many Shafi'is there. And then if you look at the arrival of Islam in Kenya on the Swahili coast around the 8th century, and archaeological evidences indicate a thriving Muslim town on Manda Island by the 10th century. The Moroccan Muslim traveler Ibn Battuta visited the Swahili coast in 1331 and reported a strong Muslim presence there. Ibn Battuta said, "The inhabitants are pious, honorable, and upright, and they have well-built wooden mosques." On arrival, the Muslims settled along the coast, engaging in trade. The Shirazi intermarried with the local Bantu people, resulting in the Swahili people, most of who converted to Islam. Swahili, which is structurally a Bantu language with heavy borrowings from Arabic, was born from that. And then Islam spread through assimilation of individuals. The Arab Muslims settled in small groups, maintaining their culture and religious practices. And Islam was not indigenized along the patterns of the local Bantu communities. Nevertheless, Islam grew through absorption of individuals into the newly established Afro-Arabic Muslim communities. And then Islam spread into the interior as well. And there's a great amount of tabligh work and great amount of da'wah work that takes place in Kenya as well. And alhamdulillah, Kenya is a growing Muslim community with a thriving Muslim population. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of the efforts of the ulama. I have friends who are ulama there as well. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept their efforts. Mawlana Tariq, Mawlana Ahmad Alawi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept their efforts as well. Well, it's 28 minutes after 11, listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. We'll be back just after this break with our segment on parenting.
Welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It is 28 minutes to 12, and now we go into a segment of parenting. Now, in parenting, education forms an integral part of our lives, and imparting proper knowledge to our children, ensuring that they learn the correct way of leading their lives and they understand what is required of them as Muslims, is the responsibility of a parent. And giving our children that education and that quality of education, firstly, is our responsibility as parents. So the first aspect of our discussion is the importance of giving our children a good Islamic education. It comes in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a hadith which we have heard quite often, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that it is the responsibility of a parent to give their child a good name and to give their child a good adab or tarbiyah or etiquette, and to teach the child good etiquette. Now, if that is the responsibility of the parent, then obviously it would be necessary for the parent to give the child a good Islamic education as well, and to teach the children what their responsibilities are as Muslims. Besides giving them a basic understanding of what their responsibilities are, it is imperative that the parent equips the child and develops in the child the necessary capabilities and abilities to lead their lives as good, strong Muslims. For example, in reading the Quran, in understanding the basics of Tahara, understanding how to perform Salah and the different masail and rulings pertaining to salah, also with regards to halal and haram, with regards to the different faraid of Islam, zakat, fasting, hajj, iman, and also concerning the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and practicing upon the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all of these things are the responsibility of the parent. We have the maktab madaris and we have the different madrasas which we should make tremendous and immense shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with this infrastructure in our country. And, looking at how our ulama are really making an effort to improve the quality of education that our children receive and the standard of education. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. There was a bit of an error and the ads were played in the middle of my sentence, and what I was saying is that it is the responsibility of parents to ensure that the children get basic Islamic education and to understand how to be good Muslims. Now besides that, there is another aspect of Islamic education, and that is further in our Islamic education and deeper understanding of Islam with regards to our aqaid and with regards to our beliefs and with regards to understanding the reason behind our different practices. We have the issue of the different sects in Islam, or the different groups. And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or rather the hadith starts off that the Banu Israel separated into 70 some sects, and the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will separate into more sects, and the only ones that are on the right path is those that are on the path where of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sahaba radiallahu anhum, which are known as the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Now we know that those are the only true Muslims and the only correct Muslims who will enter into Jannah. Now, keeping this in mind, there are many different sects who preach different things. And in this time when we have the internet at our fingertips, you have many, many different people influencing our children. Now, very often we have spoken about how video games, how TV games, how the internet, social media, and various things affect our children and how they can mislead our children as well. So we've spoken about it quite extensively. Now, one of the greatest deviating aspects that can be found on the internet is in the name of Islam, that a person can be searching for something, a masala, or can be searching for the fatwa, or can be searching for some Islamic inspiration, and instead of being guided to the right path, or instead of being shown the right thing to do, they are in actual fact directed to a website that does not belong to the group of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, does not belong to the rightly guided group, and they stumble upon a website or information that is delivered by somebody who is on a deviated group or deviated sect. They take that advice, get caught up in that web, and before they realize it, they are followers of the deviated sect without even being invited. They are followers of the deviated sect. They didn't go out of their home. They weren't directly invited. They stumbled upon this group, and now they are deviated themselves, and then ideologies and ideas and thoughts and different aspects come into play. And we have found that we have come in direct contact with people who have been through this and have fallen wayward. Now, our children, and what does this have to do with parenting? Well, in parenting, as a parent, you need to know what your children are thinking, what is in their minds, what their ideas and ideologies are, and what they are planning on doing with their lives. And on social media, pick up all different sorts of things. And if your child makes an announcement that from today I follow a certain sect, or from today I stop believing in this, or from today I stop believing in that, and those are one of our deeply entrenched beliefs and the signs of Iman, then what do we do? And obviously our children are affected daily with the things that they are exposed to, and it comes as a big shock for some when announcements are made on social media, on Facebook, on Twitter, etc. Sometimes comments are put on somebody else's post, and you find that those comments are a way out. They are not in any way linked to our belief system. They are not in any way linked to how we were brought up as Muslims. Now the questions are being raised, and the parents are being are now showing concern that where is my child gone to? Where can has my child's beliefs and thoughts and ideas gone to? And so all of those things add up, and they become a problem for the family. They become a problem for the parents. So now, as parents, the question is that how do we approach this, and how do we contain, in inverted commas, contain the threat that our children face on the internet, online, and with friends, etc., and make sure that our children don't fall prey to negative information, and don't fall prey to deviant sects. That is the important question, and that is what we would like to discuss, and that is what we would like to look at in our program today, inshallah al-Aziz. Now, keeping this in mind, keeping this question in mind, keeping this idea and thought in mind, let us look at how our children are affected. One is the internet, clear and straightforward websites. The other is social media, where they're not directly on the internet or on the website, but social media, either Twitter or Facebook or WhatsApp, etc., and they're affected by messages that come there. Other place that they can be affected is by friends, by peers. Another place they can be affected is by schools and universities and the information they receive there. And also perhaps attending a gathering of people who may be posing as Muslims and maybe posing as giving right guidance, but in actual fact their guidance is not correct, but their guidance is misguided. It is directed in the wrong direction. So those are the different places that they can receive information from. If it is something physical, like a gathering, or if it is friends, then it would be easier, I'm not saying it's easy, but it would be easier to deal with, and we know where the threat is coming from. If it is friends, if it is a wrong gathering, for example, what do we do? We'll have to sit down with our children and explain to them what they are being preached there. Firstly, we would have to identify and investigate for ourselves what is actually happening, and what the background of that gathering is. Why have they gathered? Why are our children attending? What are they preaching? What are they teaching? What are our children picking up from there? So that's the first point of finding out and investigating. The second thing is then we will have to speak out to our ulama, speak to the learned ulama, find out from the ulama. This is what the ideologies that are being passed on by this group and this gathering, and this is the ideas that they are spreading and they are telling our children about. Are they acceptable or not? If not acceptable, then we have to sit with our children and say that this is what the alim is explaining, and perhaps if we want to, we could bring our ulama in to speak to the children and explain to them that this is not the way that we have to go, and this is not the direction that is suitable for us, and please rather look for an alternative, look for something else to channel your energies, to channel your thirst for knowledge, and follow that. You must know that with a teenager, with a teenage child, what happens is when anybody shows them attention and when anybody gives them a sense of acknowledgement, anybody makes them feel special or wanted, they are going to jump for that person. They are going to do whatever that person says to them. And if that person says, this is the way we believe, this is the way we perform salah, this is the way we do things, they are going to accept it. And very often these deviated sects will tell them make a statement, something to the effect that what you've been believing all your life is wrong, and your ulama, your follow the India way of Islam, or they follow their forefathers, and you see them talking about Hazrat this and Alim that and Sheikh that, and you can see that they are misguided, and why are they following people instead of the Quran, and things like that. And statements are made to incite hatred against our ulama and to incite hatred against our belief system and our system of Islam. Now, those are not true. Those are not true. They are they are made sensationalized statements, you know, inciting hatred, inciting dislike, inciting negativity against our ulama, making our ulama small in the eyes of our youngsters and in the eyes of people following them, in the eyes of others. And so the result is that our children lose confidence in the ulama, our friends lose confidence in the ulama. Those are why the statements are made, without pondering, without thinking, without verifying first with the ulama. Is this true? Is this a reality? And 9 out of 10 what they are saying is absolute lies about the ulama and about our belief systems. And we need to know and understand that whatever we have, whatever we believe in, is based on the Quran and the Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only Quran and Hadith that is handpicked, selected, and chosen, but the most authentic Quran and Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also the Quran and Hadith that is suitable for our level of understanding, not our level of understanding, but rather the Quran and Hadith that is that we could say that it has been selected from numerous different texts and thousands of different sources. Now, if we look at a person who opens up only one book and selects something, when in actual fact there are many books, there are many sources for ruling on the same issue, and the person only selects one and says, no, this is the only correct one. Who is better? Is he better, or is the one that looks at many different sources and says and weighs the options and looks and evaluates and finally comes to a decision and says that this is much better? So, and this is what we should practice on. So the person who has insight into the discussion, that person is better to follow. So we need to understand that this is the work of our ulama, and even though they present it as a statement of so and so, but it is all based on Quran and Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, we find our children are going to be very easily influenced by different people coming up with beautiful garb, beautiful dressing, very neatly presented, you know, making themselves seem like they are the best, and making themselves seem as if they are the greatest. And, you know, they'll come to our children, present themselves beautifully and say that, you know, what you've been learning all your life is wrong and things like that. Now, that also we need to teach our children. Don't just fall for somebody who presents things to you in that way, or who presents themselves in that way. Don't just fall for the beauty, for the outward beauty, but rather look at the substance of the person. Look at what they are saying, rather than who they are and how they look. So that's very important for us to educate our children, and we need to keep the ta'alluq between our children and our ulama very, very strong. The ulama need to make themselves available for discussion, make themselves approachable, make themselves available for youngsters and for youth to be able to ask them questions, and ulama need to be understanding and tolerant of our youth as well, knowing that our youth may not have the adab, may not have the respect, may not have the way of talking that we are accustomed to, or that needs to be used when speaking to people of status and speaking to ulama. Youth will not have that. May speak to you, maybe they would even address you by your first name. Maybe they would even, you know, not speak to you with that respect that you are accustomed to. But understand that if you are able to tolerate that, then it would be easier for you to get through to the youth, easier for you to pass your message to them, easier for you to explain to them. Parents need to understand that if you pick up anything that your child has been doing wrong, or if you pick up that, or if they even made a statement that this is the group and this is the sect or this is the movement, so to say, that I am following, then don't immediately go ballistic. Don't immediately become angry and take it out on them. Speak to them. Make them understand. Try and get through to them first. Try and get an understanding about what they are actually learning, what they are actually doing there. And, you know, that way, by understanding, you will be able to win them over. If you are going to use a high-handed approach on them, then you are going to push them further away from yourselves, further into the arms of the people who want to mislead them. And remember, there are so many people who want to mislead our children, so many people who present to our children what may seem like Islam, or may make them believe that this is Islam that you are practicing on. But the truth and reality is that it is not Islam. The truth and reality is that it is deviated. It is taking our children away from Deen, and we need to protect ourselves, you know, very, very cautiously, very, very carefully, and we need to save ourselves from all harm. That is as far as education goes. That is as far as basic understanding of our Islam and Deen goes. Now, when it comes to further understanding of our Deen, it would be stronger and it would be better for us to light the match instead of cursing the darkness. Understand this? It would be better for us to light the match instead of cursing the darkness. So bring light. Bring light. Educate our children from beforehand. Make them understand what their belief system is beforehand. Make them understand the strength of their aqa'id beforehand. Make them understand where the different masalas come from beforehand. There are numerous kitabs. If you just go to the Jamiat Ta'alimi board and the Tashil series, the class 9 hadith book has all the ahadith that are that have been a means of establishing the different masail and for us to understand the different masail. Class 8 book has the Shama'il, which gives us the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith. And so, give our children an understanding of the hadith, that why do we do things? Because this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. This is the occasion when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this compulsory. This is the occasion when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this act. This is why we have to do this act. So, we get, our children get an understanding of why they are doing that particular action, so that they can understand it, and so that they can practice on it with insight. And then if anybody questions them, then all they have to say is that I know the hadith where it comes from, I know that it is from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I appreciate whatever you are saying, but I will not accept what you are saying. This, what I have learned, is what I will accept. That's important. And then also, as far as it goes with our basic belief system, to educate our children what our beliefs are, why do we believe so and so, what are the deviated sects all about? Why do they believe so and so? Why are we calling them deviated? For what reason are they deviated? And why we should not be following them? And beforehand, before our children are even exposed to all of that, they need that basic education. And if they are able to get that education, then alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save them, Allah ta'ala will protect them, Allah ta'ala will safeguard them, inshallah aziz. And it just requires vigilance, and it requires proactive action from ourselves as parents instead of reactive action, and you will see that your task will be much easier, inshallah al-aziz. Well, it brings us to the end of our program. It's almost 5 to 12. Shukran to my studio operator Osama Basuni. Shukran to you for listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. Tomorrow, inshallah, we'll be speaking to Maulana Yahya Bam at 11:30. Program will start at 11 with a talk on tech news in the Islamic world and the timeline of technology and science in Islam. And we'll be learning numerous things, inshallah. Aziz, stay tuned to Radio Islam International from Junaid Jassat. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.